You would turn to the book of Ephesians. We have a lengthy text this morning, so I'm only going to read the first portion. So we're only going to read Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32, but we will be looking at most of chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. Please keep your hand here. It is my text. And I will remind you as I read it, this is the Word of God. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of that moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Now, Father, the facts are that this behavior that we're called to exemplify is only possible because of what Christ has done for us. Humanly speaking, some of these things are difficult, maybe even at times impossible, but not when we realize what Christ has done for us. It's because of the gospel that we can live this way. It's because of the gospel we can behave this way. It's because of the gospel we are different. We've been seeing in the last four chapters your calling, what you've done for us and in us. And Lord, now we move into the section where we begin to demonstrate that to others. So Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, I pray. We thank you that the very Holy Spirit who has sealed us, assuring our redemption, is the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words and will help us to understand them. We pray. Amen. In our reading this morning, we are once again reminded that true Christianity is Trinitarian, that Orthodox Christianity believes that God is a Trinity. We see it here demonstrated in Ephesians 4:30, which says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Then you go down to verse 32. You have the phrase, "just as God," the Father, we'll see here in a minute, "in Christ." We have the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father, Christ the Son of God. Look over at chapter 5, verse 18. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Then in verse 20, "always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." So we see, again, consistently throughout the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Trinity, the three in one. I'm going to put a definition up here on the screen. What do we mean when we say Trinity? within the one being who is God, there exist eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Especially throughout the epistles, we see that it's the Trinity at work in us, that salvation is involves the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see it here in our text this morning. But we're talking about the Trinity. We need to realize that we are talking about one what and three who's. One what and three who's. We believe in one God. The Bible's clear. One God, yet three persons. The Trinity is a truth that tests our dedication to the principle that God is more than we can comprehend. Say, Pastor Greg, do you comprehend the Trinity? No. I do not. We can't wrap our minds around him. He's bigger than us. But that doesn't change the fact that the Bible consistently teaches the Trinity. We see here that in chapter 4, God is involved in our redemption. The Holy Spirit sealed us. God sent Christ to forgive us, to give us forgiveness. So let's look here at this passage this morning. Again, we're going to look at a longer passage than what I read, but let's start at verse 25 and see, of course, the word therefore. Therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, since we have put off the old ways of thinking. Okay, I refer you to last week's sermon. Therefore, since we have put off the old ways of thinking and put on the new man, this is what a renewed person would look like. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Therefore, here's how it shows itself. Here's how this renewed person demonstrates this. We're going to see three things here. Now, if you look at chapter 5, verse 15, I've taken my title from this verse. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we're going to be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. First of all, be careful to walk in love. Be careful to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love. A renewed person walks in the love of Christ. A renewed person has experienced the love of Christ. How does that demonstrate itself? How do we show that? And I think there are several keys given here in our passage. The love of Christ in our hearts replaces falsehood with truth. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, the ninth commandment says that we should not lie. We should not bear false witness. We should not tell a lie. Whereas Satan is a liar, and Jesus called him the father of lies, we certainly don't imitate Satan by lying. Instead, verse 1 of chapter 5, we imitate God by telling the truth. By telling the truth. If you'll notice in verse 25, there's a scripture quote. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. In the original context, that was given to the covenant people, the nation of Israel. So when it says truth to his neighbor, it was talking about other Israelites. Now again, not that we're to lie to our non-saved neighbors. That's not the point. But in context, it was given to the covenant people that they should be people of the truth and speak truth to each other. So in our context, we are members of one another. It's talking specifically about the church and the church. We should be willing to speak the truth among believers. We should especially tell the truth to each other. The love of Christ replaces falsehood with truth. The love of Christ replaces anger with consideration. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Now, obviously, the implication here is not all anger is sinful. Anger can be used in a sinful way, but anger in itself is not sinful. We know that. There's a righteous anger. God gets angry at sin. Jesus got angry at the money changers. I mean, anger in itself is not wrong. The problem here is God's anger is untainted by sin. God's anger is untainted by sin. It's a righteous anger. It's a holy anger. Ours, we must be on guard against, is not always so. We must stop and consider, why are we angry? As I said, there is such a thing as righteous anger at injustice, at cruelty. But look at verse 27. We need to, when we're angry, we need to ask ourselves, is this anger pleasing to God or the devil? Who looks better here through my anger? God or Satan? So the love of Christ replaces anger with consideration. Is this the right use of anger, or is this a sinful use of anger? So we are to be careful to walk in love. The love of Christ replaces falsehood with truth. The love of Christ replaces anger with consideration. The love of Christ replaces stealing with giving. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. I remember a Bible teacher years ago talking about we got to make sure that we don't ignore punctuation when we read the scripture. He used this verse as an example. If you move the semicolon there from no longer to at the end of steal, the verse would say, he who steals must steal. No longer must he labor. Well, that's not what it means, obviously. Now, as we saw in verse 25, a reference to the ninth commandment, not to lie, here we have a reference to the eighth commandment, not to steal. We are not to steal. In fact, when God gave the eighth commandment, he instituted the right of private ownership of property. When he said, thou shalt not steal, it signifies the fact that I don't have a right to someone else's property, but that they do. The Ten Commandments establishes the private ownership of property. Not only is Satan a liar, but Jesus also called him a thief who steals. So when we lie, we're imitating the devil instead of our Father, God the Father. When we steal, we're doing the same thing. But notice here, Paul lifted human labor to more than just to work for your to meet your own needs. Verse 28. But he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now you would think it would stop there. Work for what you need. Don't expect someone else to take care of you. Meet your own needs by your labor. If you can work, then you should work. But notice, it goes on to say, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So it's not that there isn't times when people are in need. Okay, there are times when they can't work. There are incidents where they can't work. and they have a need. We should meet those needs. But you notice that his end goal here for working isn't just to get what you want, it's to have enough to give to somebody else. To be generous to others. The love of Christ replaces talk that tears down with talk that builds up. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, to build up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We should expect a change in speech when a person becomes a Christian. Now, I know that sounds old-fashioned and legalistic. Okay, how dare you judge me on the basis of my speech? I've always thought it instructive that when the Apostle Peter was warming himself at the fire, when the night that Christ was betrayed, that they said, "Hey, you're one of his followers." He said, "No, I'm not." And they said again, "You're one of his followers." He said, "No, I'm not." Third time, he said, "Hey, you're one of his followers." And you know what he did then? He cussed. Why did he cuss? He was trying to demonstrate, "I'm not one of his followers." Unwholesome here means rotten or putrid. But the third commandment says not to take the Lord's name in vain. And I wonder if that's not why verse 30 is here. When we allow unwholesome speech that tears down, we are taking the Holy Spirit in vain. The Holy Spirit in vain, who resides in us. The love of Christ replaces malice with forgiveness. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So all in verses 25 through 29, you have all these negatives. Okay. Through 31, you have all these negatives. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But in verse 32, you have the positive. Instead, do this. Because of the love of Christ, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Again, based upon what Christ has done in you, this should be your response. Verse 2, you should walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So I would sum up this first point is the love of Christ replaces our natural vices for supernatural virtues. The love of Christ replaces our natural vices for supernatural virtues. So not only should we be careful to walk in love, we should be careful to walk in light. Look at verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Whatever God establishes, Satan will counterfeit. When God establishes true love, Satan produces counterfeit love. In contrast, a godly, unselfish, forgiving love, the world's love is lustful and self-indulgent. And we have here in this passage a list of things that are done in the dark, a list of things that are done in the dark. Verse 3, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, such as proper for saints. Again, there's a proper behavior that a Christian should exemplify and an improper behavior. Improper is immorality, sexual immorality. That word, that Greek word is porneia. That's where we get our word pornography or porn. That's sexual immorality. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And the same, if you lust after a man in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's not to be named among saints. Verse 3, any impurity, impure thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasies, sexual corruption. These are all examples of impurity. Or greed. As we talked about last week, we think of greed only in monetary terms. But the root of greed is not being satisfied. Yeah, when it comes to money, we think of somebody who's greedy of wanting more money. But in itself, it simply means not ever being content, not ever being satisfied. A thirst for more and more. Be it whatever, not just money. Pleasure, fulfillment, recognition, advancement, more and more. Verse 4, there must be no filthiness. That's obscenity. It's talk that is degrading and disgraceful. Or nor silly talk or foolish talk. This is the Greek word for moron. Don't talk like a moron. Coarse jesting, that would be dirty jokes. Now, I'm not promoting moralism. I want to make this clear. Wouldn't it be great if nobody in society did any of this? Right? Wouldn't it be great? I mean, you know, we like to say, well, if we push the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have any problems. Well, as you know, the problem with the Ten Commandments is we can't keep them. We can't keep them. We're not talking about moralism here. If you're an unbeliever, if you're apart from Christ, I don't care how much you clean up your talk, you're still lost. So I'm not talking about moralism, although it'd be great if people acted more moral. But they're not. People can't be moral apart from Christ. But the flip side is true too. Because of Christ, we can live with a sense of morality. Because of the light of Christ. The light of Christ replaces things done in the dark with things done in the light. The light of Christ replaces things done in the dark with things done in the light. So if we're not to do those things, which are associated with darkness, what are we to do? Verse 7, by the way, therefore do not be partakers with them. Okay. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what are some things then that expose the darkness? What are some things done in the light? Well, back in verse 4, we see that we should instead give thanks. Last part of verse 4. But rather, be grateful. Be thankful. Verse 9, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. Be good. Righteousness. Now again, we can only be righteous as Christ has given us his righteousness. Okay. This is not self-righteousness. But walking in the light of the righteousness of Christ should show itself in how we walk, how we live. And truth, it says, verse 9. We should be known as being honest, trustworthy. Verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, I grew up in a certain brand of legalistic fundamentalism where, you know, we had all these rules and regulations. I'm not trying to revert back to that, but there are clearly things that please God and things that don't. That's what it says. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, you see that word there, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If you go back to chapter 4, we saw that phrase before in chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So as we learn Christ, we learn how a Christian should believe and behave. We should be careful to walk in the light. We should be careful to walk in love. We should be careful to walk in wisdom. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the wisdom of Christ, to know the will of the Lord. Now again, this will is revealed in Scripture. Say, oh, what is the will of God? Well, just read the verses I just went through. There you go. Let's start there. What's the will of God? Start telling the truth and don't lie about everything. Right? What's the will of God? Be content instead of being so greedy. What's the will of God? Clean up your speech. What's the will of God? Don't participate in deeds of darkness. That's the will of God. Understand the will of God. You need to walk in wisdom. The wisdom of Christ replaces foolishness with understanding. The wisdom of Christ replaces foolishness with understanding. In the Scripture, a fool is one, of course, who doesn't know God. Being separated from God, their understanding becomes darkened, and they become foolish in their thinking. It makes sense, then, that one who does know God is considered wise. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. Based upon these things, based upon what has just been taught, be careful how you walk. Wisdom is careful looking, examining, investigating. What would God, how would God want me to respond? Be angry in a way that God would want me to respond, not the way the devil would. Examine all things, hold fast to that which is good. Well, why? Verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, make the most of your time, first of all, because the days are evil. Also because life is short. God has given us what we need to survive evil days. Verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's given us a Christian mind, the mind of Christ. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's given us each other. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Yes, the days are evil. And yes, life is short. But God, the Trinity, has given us the mind of Christ. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He has put us in the church. We have each other. Now, we'll see next week that our reverence for Christ shows itself not only in our behavior but also in our relationships. That's why we come down to next week's passage. Wives, husbands, children, employees, employers. Again, being in Christ should make a difference in our marriage, in our homes, in our families, in our parenting, in our work. All right, let's pray. Now again, Lord, I always want to caution that I'm not a proponent of moralism or legalism. Now, society needs to have rules. We understand that. Because we are deceitful, our hearts are prone to wickedness. Lord, you gave us government to issue restraints on behavior. But Lord, we need to understand that just keeping rules does not save us. It doesn't even really make us moral. What we all need is Christ. We need the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life of righteousness, lived the life I cannot live, fulfilled the law on my behalf, went to a cross, died for sins that he did not commit, but for me, died for my sins, for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later came back from the dead, ascended back to the Father, because it is finished. The finished work of Christ at Calvary. He died in my place. He lived in my place. He died in my place. And now he will take me to my place, which is in the presence of God. So, Lord, we need the gospel. We can't just enforce these rules. They won't save us. But now that we're saved, they should guide us. So Lord, help us to stop and think of our sphere of influence and wonder, what do people think? Do I give evidence of being a Christian? Or don't I? And if I claim to be a Christian, am I representing that correctly or not? I pray. Amen.